We're going to make a start, so a very warm welcome to St. Peter's Barge, London's only floating church. If you're here for the first time, you are especially welcome. My name's Marcus Nodder, I'm the minister here. And welcome to this first event in our special week of events called One Thing in Common. We're delighted to welcome today Henry Alonga, so former Zimbabwean test cricketer, to be our special guest today, and also Roger Carswell. Roger, his job is going around the country explaining the Christian message to people. He's going to be hosting this lunchtime event and interviewing Henry for us, and then speaking after that. So without further ado, I'll hand over to Roger.
Good, thank you very much. Well, let me just say it's great to be here. If I did what Marcus does, which is, you know, he's the vicar here, if staying put in one place, I always feel the congregation would travel. So I've decided the best thing is I'll travel. So it's great to be here for a week. And day by day, we're going to be introducing some very, very interesting people, some real characters. But today, as you know, we have Henry Alonga. So Henry, if you'd like to come up here. Yes, let's show our appreciation. There it is. Welcome, Henry. Now, because of time constraints, we're a little bit curtailed tonight. I'm going to try and be nosy and find out a lot more, but let's find out a little bit about you at least, Henry. Where do you live now? Where's home?
Hello, everyone, by the way. Good afternoon. I'm really pleased you've given up your lunch or whatever you've given up to be here. So I basically live in London now, down in Richmond,
right. Okay.
Or near Richmond anyway, and my wife and I have been there for about 4 years, and we consider ourselves Londoners, but soon to move. We're going down to Kent in a few weeks.
So oh, right, okay. Mm. Right. Let's find out a little bit about your background. You are multi-talented, I know that. It makes me quite green with envy. Let's start with your art.
There's a lady with green shoes in there. Beautiful well, green
they're
shoes.
They're to match the invitation.
Yes.
Your art. You do a bit of painting. Tell us about
yes,
that.
Yes, sir. I fell in love with watercolour and oil painting when I was about 15. It was one of the subjects I took in school, and I suppose I've just enjoyed taking it up after retiring from cricket, which I did about almost 9 years ago, and I had a lot of time on my hands after you retire, of course, and it was one of the passions that I sort of rediscovered. And so
there's a little leaflet at the back, which is his biography, and there's a tiny little miniature of his portrait of Richie Beno. And if you take the leaflet, have a look at the picture, you'll realise he is an accomplished artist. But you're also a singer. I'm going to move on to that one quickly. How did you discover that you got a good voice?
Well, it was almost because I'd been left out of all the plays in junior school. They're not very sympathetic here, are they? But I'd been left out of all the plays, not even The Sound of Music. Thank you. Took a bit of coaching, but there we are. So I went to high school. So this is all in junior school, of course. I went to high school, and I thought, I've got to address this. So I went for the audition, and there was a lady called Felix Westwood who was auditioning all the boys, and, of course, we were all lined up with a sheet of paper with a few words on it from a song from the play. Didn't know what the play was, didn't know what the song was, but I sung my lines, and I thought, if I may say so myself, that I nailed it. I was 13, of course, very high-pitched voice. So I was a treble at the time. And I wasn't sure whether I'd be picked or not, but I was pretty confident. So I went to the notice board a few days after the audition, and I saw that, first of all, and this wiped the smile off my face, the play was Oklahoma. If you know anything about those old-fashioned plays, they're not really, they don't have the cool factor, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Second thing was I discovered I'd been cast as a girl in Oklahoma. Reason being is I was in a boys-only boarding school, and they've got to find the girls, obviously, from the young boys.
So artist,
voices.
Singer, drag artist, whatever.
Yes.
All right, and you
Priscilla, the Queen of the Desert, I think, was more apt.
All right. And the sport. You come from a sporting family because your brother, tell us about him.
Well, Victor, my older brother, he's always been 2 years older than me. He played rugby and ended up captaining the country. He was a very gifted leader. Having said that, he did get banned for a couple of years as well.
Yeah, but you know what it is to be banned as well, so we'll come on to that. Tell us about your sporting... Well, you were the youngest player to play for the Zimbabwean cricket team, is that right?
I was. I was the youngest player in 95. I don't know about now. There have been so many young players who've played for Zimbabwe in the last few years.
Perhaps just growing old.
May have been surpassed, yes. But I was 18 at the time, and I was the first black player to play as well. So it was politically significant as well.
So tell us about your first international, your test match.
Well, I made my debut in 95 against Pakistan. First delivery wasn't the best. This is after, by the way, being given my cap which is a very proud moment for any sportsman, especially in a team sport like cricket, to get your first cap. And we get a physical cap, of course. Surrounded by all my teammates, shook my hands, the press was there, walked out onto the field to a standing ovation. And then, of course, the crowd was waiting with bated breath when I bowled my first delivery, to be disappointed to see my first delivery being four wides down the leg.
Which, if you don't know, is bad.
Or not good, whichever way you want to say it. And then I got a wicket with my third delivery. So this.
Oh, wow. This, so that's pretty good.
Yes, and but I was to go to zero again, from hero to zero to zero to hero to zero again. So basically, I got called for throwing, which, if you know anything about cricket, is technically having an illegal action or breaking the rules. At least that's the way it happens in the West. If you're born in Pakistan or Sri Lanka, doesn't really matter. You can just bowl how you like. So I had this dodgy... Oh, he liked that one. So I had to go fix this dodgy action, and I went all over the world. I went to India, South Africa, and Australia as well.
Yeah. And tell us some of the people you met in Australia, because it's quite...
Well, Dennis Lilly, Rod Marsh, and, of course, my wife. Bumped into her at an evening meeting that was organized by her church, and she was the only one who wanted to talk to me. So that obviously made me feel welcome, and we stayed friends. Yeah, everyone looks at me and thinks I'm dodgy. I don't know why. I think I used to have a weird
hairstyle. We'll tell you later.
So anyway, she befriended me. We stayed friends for a long time. But then in 2004, 8 years on, we started corresponding. And one thing led to another, fell in love and got married.
And you have a little one.
We do. Her name is Talika.
And were you upset that it was a girl because she's not going to play for an England cricket team in the foreseeable future, is she?
She might be. No, don't worry. I wasn't actually. I was convinced it was going to be a boy, but because we didn't want to know, we decided we wanted to be surprised. It's one of the few surprises you can control in life. And she came out, and of course, I'm now surrounded by Australians because my mom's Australian, my daughter's Australian, my wife's Australian. So I'm out. Numbered, basically.
You are, really.
But it's great. She's a great kid. And if I may say so myself, she's the cutest baby I've ever seen.
Oh, right. Absolutely. And how old is she?
She's 9 months, teething and big smiles, but obviously keeping everyone up. But they're not here. So she's in Australia, and she's getting all her teeth down there, and they're losing sleep there, and I'm blissfully sort of enjoying.
I'm sure. All right, let's keep going because of time. But now, you made a decision to trust Jesus Christ when you were a teenager. I want to ask about that because it's going to have profound implications on your whole life. But tell us, first of all, how was it you became a Christian, please?
Well, long story short, I basically had grown up familiar with the Christian message. It wasn't news to me. I knew what Christmas was about. And just for the record, it's not about Santa Claus.
Is that what you're telling Talika?
No, I'll tell the truth from the start.
Okay.
And also Easter. You know, they always used to put this film on Zimbabwean TV called Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which was the story of, I think it's from the book of Luke, a film made in, I think, the 70s Franco Zeffirelli, one of the good directors. Anyway, it was a very moving account. It kind of graphically portrayed the life of this man, God in human flesh, walking on it. And it really always had a profound impact on me, even prior to being a Christian, just seeing this... obviously the crucifixion, and so I was familiar with the story, and I kind of knew the concepts that, you know, he died because we're sinners, etc. But I put it off. I was very young when I was watching these, but I got to high school, and of course you have a battle of worldviews that comes into focus, because I was going to a school which had church services on Sunday, and church tries to answer the three important questions in life: where did everything come from, why are we here, and what happens when we die, in a very specific way. It says God made everything. Our purpose really is to relate to him, and he promises a future with him forever if we trust him. You know, the other worldview, which I was getting in the scientific sort of textbooks, was basically answering those questions by saying, basically, we came from a big explosion billions of years ago. Our purpose here is to survive, survival of the fittest. And when we die, there's nothing. No memory of life, no consciousness, nothing beyond the grave to look forward to, no hope. And, you know, long story short, I weighed both of them up, and I thought, you know, there's one that makes me feel a bit more warm inside. There's one that gives me hope. I didn't like being compared to monkeys and being told they were my great ancestors. And I felt that life is more than just survival. You know, there's a thing called love, compassion, and emotions that we feel as human beings, which must extend beyond just mere survival. And I suppose it was while I was meandering through these things that I suppose I didn't really want to commit to the Christian message just yet, because I knew it had profound implications. If you believe in it, a change has to come. I suppose you could call it repentance or whatever you want, but you were going in a certain way, living in a certain way, and I don't think I was ready for that. So I did what I suppose I'm sure other people would do. I went for the safe option. I went straight in the middle. I went for an alternative sort of path, which is yoga. How many of you have heard of yoga? My biggest problem was I couldn't do the exercises. I bought a book, by the way. I didn't go to a church of yoga. I just bought a book called Teach Yourself Yoga. And the first problem was I couldn't sit in the lotus position. I think all the men in the room know that after your growth spurt, 14, 15, you cannot sit in the lotus position.
What is a growth spurt?
Yeah. Yes.
Sorry.
So problem number one, can't do the lotus position. So big problem. But I thought maybe I can just graduate onto the transcendental meditation exercises to try and expand my mind, visualization, etc. And there were three exercises I was supposed to do. Long story short, they didn't really do it for me. The first exercise was imagine an apple. The second exercise... Oh, by the way, you're supposed to practice for a while until you get good at imagining apples. The second exercise, imagine you're sitting in an
apple. Is this why you're going to Kent, the Garden of England? Are you going back to yoga or not?
Kent? Garden of England?
Yes.
I thought it was Hampton Court. Anyway. And the final exercise, there's a Greek word for it. I've studied a bit. Baloney. imagine that you've become an apple. So right there and then I thought... I think I know where the truth is. Because having gone to church for as long as I did, as in the compulsory church services our school put on, I'd heard enough times that there's this message where God claims, when speaking through Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Mm. And that no one comes to the Father, as in God, except through him. And I thought, I haven't really investigated this as much as I ought to. So I eventually went on a Christian youth camp. It was organized by a mission organization. It was during the holidays. It was for a week, 5 days or so. Cost a bit of money, but I asked my dad if he could pay. And so I went twice. And on the second trip, and by the way, the reason I went on this trip was because I had mates who just pestered me into going. They'd been pestering me for a number of times, and I'd turn them down every time. But every time they came back to school after the holidays, guess what? Guess who was beaming and who wasn't, right? They always came back just full of life, full of joy, and peace, if you will. They had a togetherness that I didn't have. I knew I didn't have that in my life. And I admired them for it. I didn't tell them face to face, listen, I admire the way you live, you know. But I knew there was something they had that I didn't have, and I really did want it. Especially this whole peace thing, you know, this whole forgiveness of sins, because I'd done a few bad things as a school kid. I knew the concept of getting beaten for crossing the line, breaking the laws in the school, breaking the rules. So I knew that if there was a God and he was just and he did punish, that I was in trouble. So I wanted that. I wanted peace with God, forgiveness of sin. So I went on this camp, of course, had a lot of fun and games, lots of sport. And eventually on the penultimate night or the final night, I can't remember, I heard the gospel message. This man stood up at the front and he basically shared the good news of what Jesus has done for us. I'd seen it before, remember, I'd heard the story before, but for the first time, I connected with it and decided that I wanted to appropriate that in my life. In other words, if there is a God and he will receive me because his word says he will, what ought I to do? So I said a little prayer to invite God into my life, to ask him to be Lord of my life, if you will, and that was when I was 16, almost 19 years ago.
Now, we're short of time, but I do want to hear a bit of music. I want to find out as well the implications of that, because later on, as many will know here, that had profound implications. But give us a little burst. We just want to hear a tiny sample of your voice. And tonight we'll have a few songs.
A tiny sample. Okay. Chai? That's her name, by the way. Nessun dorma, nessun dorma, tu purio principessa, nella
la tua fredda stanza. Guardi le stelle che fremano d'amore.
Okay, that's fine, Charlie. You can press the button again now.
You did say snippet, didn't you?
Yeah,
but you didn't quite get the sense of shiver up my spine. But anyway, that's great. You've got a
wonderful That's for tonight.
Break. That's for tonight, okay. You heard the promise, didn't you?
By the way, didn't understand a word I just said.
Very quickly now, I'm sorry. But, okay, at the age of 16, you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Saviour, but that did have big implications. I want to, because we haven't got time to explore it, but we will more tonight. 2003, the World Cup. Tell us about that, Stan, that put you on the front pages of the world's newspapers.
Long story short, I'd come to a place where a number of things had made me think long and hard about what the government was doing to its people. First of all, human rights abuses in the early 80s. Secondly, corruption in government. Thirdly, I'd been asked to be the patron of an orphanage, and I was just perturbed that the government didn't really, if you will, invest in vulnerable people in society. Very different in Africa to the West, where you have benefits, etc. But by the same token, these fat cats, if you will, ministers and leaders, were living in the lap of luxury. And I read the scriptures one day, Isaiah 1, verse 17, which says, "Contend for the widow and the orphan, rebuke the oppressor." And I read that one day, and it kind of leapt off the pages at me, and I just thought, what does rebuke the oppressor mean? And long story short, I got my opportunity, met with Andy Flower, we discussed what to do about the state of Zimbabwe and how people perceived it. And we settled on wearing a black armband and writing a statement. We did that in the first game of the 2003 World Cup against Namibia, Zimbabwe playing Namibia.
Now, you're a little self-deprecating here. You wore a black armband as you went out onto the cricket pitch with the world's media looking at you, and you put out this statement on the web that they were going to pick up and publish all over the world.
Sure. And Hit the news, of course, and then there were consequences for me.
Which were
basically death threats, got dropped from the side, got threatening emails, got hounded at the ground by some of Mugabe's people. It became a very scary time, but, you know, thank God that having believed in him at a certain time in my life, I was actually ushered into safety by extraordinary, miraculous events that we don't have time to go into.
Can I just tantalise them here a minute?
If you like.
Because, you know, people, we know the story, say, of the Red Sea opening for the Israelites to go across, and it's very easy to think, oh, that didn't really happen. I think a modern equivalent of that was the way you got out of Zimbabwe, but we'll have to look at that. And I would love a Richard Dawkins to be sitting here and just explain the story of how he got out of Zimbabwe. I know what he would say. He would say, coincidence. But as Professor C.S. Lewis said, he said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. But anyway, we'll explore that tonight. Yes, go on. So you got out of Zimbabwe, you got to South Africa.
And then I had another miracle there.
You did.
We'll explore that later as well. But basically, in a nutshell, at a time of need, this God that I had given my life over to, and I prayed to, gave me a way out, and I got saved in extraordinary ways, and just, as you say, coincidences happen. So long story short, I ended up in England, have been here for, it's almost 8 years now, I think, and have been doing all sorts of new things with my life. Of course, you've mentioned the singing, the arts, but I've also done some cricket commentary, and I also play for a club called Lashings. I don't know if anyone's heard of Lashings. It's got nothing to do with corporal punishment, by the way, but we're a team of has-been cricketers all assembled together. People like Richie Richardson, Chris Harris from New Zealand, myself, of course, Philip De Freitas, who was our captain this year, and many others. And we travel around the country playing against basically opposition we're guaranteed to beat. So we pick them very carefully.
You do some commentary as well, don't you?
I do, but a case in point about the opposition we pick, I hit a scintillating 71, if I may say so myself, as a bowler.
Which isn't bad as a bowler,
not
yes.
Not bad as a bowler, against Sutton Valence Prep School. So that's the kind of opposition we pick. I did some commentary, yes, with the BBC and a little bit with Sky. So I've got a very varied life, of course, and one of the most important things for me is to share this news, as you do, that God loves people, God wants them, he's interested in them. And I think that the right response is to soften your heart and open your heart to this message, because it's wonderful. It comes with no sorrow as well. Mm-hmm. It's all good. You have value because God made you in his image. Your purpose is to know him, not only in this life, but also in eternity. And that's tremendous.
Time is constraining us, but you've written your autobiography. What's it called?
It's called Blood, Sweat and Treason.
It's got the most colourful front cover you can imagine. It's gorgeous. But the book's inside. The book inside's good as well, isn't it? You can get it on Amazon. If you look at that leaflet with his little biography on the leaflet, you'll find a cheaper place even than Amazon if you want to.
It's come out on paperback. So
it is.
So the hardback, of course, is like 18 quid, but the paperback's like 5. So
yeah, but you might get it cheaper still, but you perhaps shouldn't know about that. Let me just round off with a few thoughts. We'd love to see you tomorrow. Now, tomorrow we've got John Mosey with us. His daughter was blown up in Pan Am Flight 103 over Lockerbie. He spoke at the 5th, the 10th, and then I think the 15th commemorative service in Westminster Abbey. He sat all year in the trial in Zeist in Holland, where they were trying the two Libyans, etc. He's a fascinating man. How do you cope with that? How do you deal with possible bitterness, etc.? But there's quite some political intrigue as well. It'll be just a sampler in the lunchtime, and then again more in the evening. And then on Friday, David Hamilton, I think your story's great, and I'm not minimising it, but it's very different. I think the most dramatic conversion story I know in the UK, really. This man was a UVF terrorist. He was eventually sentenced to life imprisonment with a recommendation he serve a minimum of 42 years, which you don't get for speeding, as far as I know. You never know. They are upping the ante a bit on that. But no, he was nasty. And then in prison, dramatically converted, and the change was instant. He's a pastor of a church near Manchester now, but he's a very funny man, but he's a very fascinating man. And then on Saturday, Mo Williams, scriptwriter for Spooks and Emmerdale and all this sort of thing, just a very bright sort of character and interest. We'd love you to come and bring your friends. That's each lunchtime. As well, starting a week on Monday, for those of you who think, right, I'd like to explore more about Christianity, I'd just like to find out a bit more about what's going on. There is a sort of course, and it's going to go over a few weeks here at lunchtime. It's called Christianity Explored, and inside the little flyer, the brochure there, you can tick if you want more information, or just turn up a week on Monday, and there are other things if you want to respond and say, right, I'd like to talk more about these things. Let me just end, because I realise time is short. Okay. As well, thanks, Henry. There's a little bookstall. There's a fascinating series of booklets at the far end on a whole host of different subjects, and they're great. They're just £1 each, and then the ones nearer, ones I've brought, all the books are just £1, and the little booklets are 50p. This is Things God Wants Us to Know. It's really hardback, but it's really saying God has revealed himself. He wants us to know who he is and who we are and what he has done and what we must do. But all the books there are just £1. Hey, if you haven't got £1 and would like one, just take it, really. We're not after your money, as you can see. Henry talked a little bit about this conflict of world views, and I think we're all very conscious at the moment that from the media, the BBC, etc., and others, we're sort of being bombarded with atheism. I was very struck on Saturday evening. I was driving in Newcastle and just listening to, I suppose, a BBC advert for the next morning broadcasting house programme. And apparently this weekend was the 50th anniversary of Songs of Praise. And so on Broadcasting House, which I think is at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, they had a commemorative item about it. And guess what? To talk about Songs of Praise, they said, we've got such and such a person, leading atheist. I thought, isn't that typical? And then I don't know whether you saw in the news last week, a chap in Lancashire. That is a big disadvantage in life, to be living in Lancashire. But nevertheless, it's from Lancashire, who has a Christian cafe, arrested by the police, can you believe it? Because in the cafe, he had some, well, I suppose, posters like this with Bible verses on. And apparently that's now elite. Well, no, the police did apologise later on. But nevertheless, there is this sort of agenda, isn't there? I think we're all very conscious of it, so that, we're constantly hearing that an atheistic perspective. I would really urge us all just to think again about this. I'll tell you why. Last Thursday, I had two events at which I was speaking. I was in Cheadlehume in the evening, but in the afternoon, I was supposed to be speaking at a sort of college course for students in Leeds. And it's not, I don't live very far away from Leeds, but I'm just filling up with... Yeah, well, that's the problem. I filled up with petrol, but unfortunately, I have a diesel car. And as soon as I put the hose back onto the pump. I thought, oh no, I've done this before as well. And so, you know, there we are. So, of course, eventually I got help, roadside assistance, who came to siphon off my bank account, basically. I thought it was just fuel, but no, they charge an arm and a leg for this. And of course, I've just lost a tank full of fuel. But the whole point is that, you know, put the wrong stuff in and you can't go as you were meant to go. You might struggle on for a little while, and I had to have the stuff removed and the right diesel put back in. And absorbing all the atheistic material that is being sort of showered on us has consequences. Now one could talk about some of the things that are going on in society. In my newspaper, the Friday after the riots in August, there was a full page of letters, and they were brilliant. I wish I'd kept the whole page. But one of them just said, "So this is what a godless society looks like." I thought, good little letter there. But there are consequences. You see, if there is no God, and one would love to talk about the evidence, but there isn't time on that for that at this particular moment. But if there is no God, how do you deal with the fact that we do wrong? Who forgives us when we feel wretched? When we realise we're not thinking, speaking, acting as we should? If there is no God, to whom do we confess our sins? If I confess it to somebody else, even a vicar, you know, I'm only confessing to a fellow sinner, if I could put it like that. I need somebody who can forgive me. If there is no God, who helps me when the doctor says, "Look, sit down, I'm sorry, I've got some very serious news"? Last Friday afternoon, I was at the funeral of a 40-year-old guy, died because he injected himself with illegal drugs, but with an infected needle, and that just caused havoc. And what comfort is there for a family grieving over the loss of their son or brother? If there is no God, what is the point of it all? Meaningless that we live, meaningless that we die, if there is no God. Who is there who can give peace and purpose and joy? Who is there who can guide my life so it's not just haphazard? Well, we're here this week really to try and get us thinking a little bit about Christian things. Obviously, we do believe in God, and we believe that the God who brought everything into being cares about each one of us, but not only cares, but can cope with each one of us. I suppose many care, you know, parents, husband, wife, social worker, whoever it is, care, but a God who can cope. And a God who's gone to, is it right to call them extreme lengths to reach us? That the God whom heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain, we get that phrase in the Bible, this God was big enough to become small and strong enough to become weak. So the little baby laid in a manger 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem was God clothed in humanity. God sort of dressing himself up in flesh and bone and blood, or as the Bible puts it, God became a man and made his dwelling among us. And why was he born? Well, yes, to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to still the storm, to be a blessing, to be an example, but primarily to die. It's amazing that there's a barge, a church, amidst all these tower blocks, and on the barge a cross. Because for the Christian, that is the most significant thing. And actually, when you read the Bible from beginning to end, it's all sort of pointing to the fact that Jesus would come and would go to a cross, and on the cross would die as a substitute, a sacrifice. He would carry our wrongdoing, my sins laid on him. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. So he paid a penalty there that I could never pay in all eternity. But he, the eternal one, paid for as he suffered and bled and died and carried my sins. And that he was buried and he rose from the dead and can bring me into a relationship with God that carries me through life and into eternity. Wow. It's amazing. And it's completely contrary to the way the world sort of wants us to think these days. It's actually contrary, when you think about it as well, to world religion that says, try your hardest, do your best, be religious. Christianity, the Bible, the gospel says, no, none of that works. But God has taken the initiative. We can't get up to him. He has come down to reach us. So a Christian is simply somebody who's come to a moment in their life, whether at 16 or 60, where they've asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Saviour, and he's brought us to know God, and we found it wonderful. Anyway, I must leave it there, but look, we've got a minute or two. Do chat with Henry. Christianity Explored, I mentioned. We'd love to see you tonight or throughout the week. And there are books and things and food and anything else you want to say. Marcus, let me hand back to you. Thank you.
And if you want to hear the full story of how Henry got out of Zimbabwe, do come back tonight. So 8 o'clock kickoff to 9:30, so we've got a longer session. Doors open at 7:30. But it just remains for me to say a very big thank you to Roger and also to Henry.